I'd just like to add one thing here. I know Ken didn't know this individual, but Scott Carlson, at the bottom of your announcements there, he was just baptized 2 weeks ago. He had a sore on his leg from cellulitis, and he has to use oxygen to breathe. So he's in very poor health. So just thought I'd mention that, making more a little more personal. And he was just baptized, him and his wife. And the other one is with Reuben. Reuben's been coming for some time. He's a very common person. He's from a background of very simple life, and he was in construction, and I always enjoy talking to him, and he's just a unique individual, thinks different than a lot of us because of his upbringing, but he is a very nice individual, so keep him in your prayers too. He has diabetes, and they don't really know why his foot got a sore on it. So perhaps it's from the diabetes. But I thought I'd just mention that to you to make them more real to use because you don't know them. We did go to the leadership training weekend last week, and we learned a lot of things, and you'll probably hear some of those things in the courses of sermons that I'll give in the future. And hopefully it'll help to be a better individual to help serve you better. The fall holiday season is really upon us. On Monday is the Feast of Trumpets. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of learning more. It's a time of changing our spiritual lives, learning and changing our spiritual lives. Today, we're going to look at one aspect of the Holy Days and then an attitude we need to develop. And we're not going to go over the whole Holy Day season. We're going to just look at something that's very important to us and how important it is about the Holy Day season. So I'd like you to turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 1. I was in the church, came in the church when I was when I was 15. And I was in the church for a period of time, and in 1995, this sermon, I'm just going to give you the excerpts of something that I learned from this one particular sermon, but I never grasped this of the Holy Day season before. So if you turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 1, notice what God says. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you will proclaim to be holy convocations, they are my feasts." Now, I looked up the interesting word there is convocations, and it, you shall proclaim, those two words. What do they really mean? I really looked into the convocation ones. I took the Strong's Concordance, and I looked up the Hebrew word is 4744. And this is what it has to say, that this convocation was translated from the Hebrew word. In other words, it can be used as well. Something called out, it says. In my words, that's like set apart. A public meeting. So it's like a gathering, public meeting. Another word that could be used for this is rehearsal. You're rehearsing something. And as we do each year, we rehearse it over and over and over again so we can grasp what these days picture. And the meaning is tremendous. It's a plan for all of mankind. Another word was assembly. Another one is calling, and then, of course, convocation. I look at these as, when you put this all together, it's like an appointment. God's saying to us, you shall proclaim a holy appointment. They are my feasts. That makes it more personal when you make an appointment. He's saying, I'm going to be there. Are you going to be there? And he's not just inviting us that he's opened our minds to. He's inviting the world, because eventually he allows all of mankind the opportunity to understand these holy days. So we could say God commanded his holy assembly, a holy appointment. When are they? Well, let's look at the first one that it says, the first one that we should remember. In verse 3 it says, 6 days shall work be done. The seventh day is the Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy appointment, a convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the first one rolls around every week. We come around on the Sabbath. God says he's going to be there. We should be too. He wants us there. It's an appointment. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 22 to 25. Alan did a very good job of reading this in his sermonette. That's the way it goes. It has a very—it's very appropriate with the assembling together and those proclamations that God gives. But notice in Hebrews 10, verse 22 to 25, it says, "Let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So he's saying God is faithful for what he's promised. In these holy days, picture something, and he's going to fulfill them. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we're supposed to, just like Alan was talking, we're supposed to motivate each other. Iron sharpens iron. We're supposed to talk about spiritual things and physical things that will help us to improve in our daily lives. In verse 25, then he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe the day he's approaching is at the end here when Christ returns, before Christ returns. So as we see that getting nearer and nearer, and we look into society and we see the events of world, current events that Ken was talking about, we know that it's drawing closer. It might not happen immediately, but definitely things are getting more and more stirred up. So he tells us to assemble together, just like he does back in Leviticus 23. Drop back to Leviticus 23 again. And we'll look at verses 4 and 5. Leviticus 23 and verse 4 to 5. We're not going to go into great detail what each one of these means, but I just want to look at the part about the holy convocation and the assembling together. It says, these are the feasts of the Lord in verse 4, a holy convocation, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. So he's going to talk about the feasts now. On the 14th day of the first month, in twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. He tells us what to do. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. To make this appointment with you. You shall do no customary work. And then he goes on and talks about, in verse 8, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So it's the first day and the seventh day. God says he's going to be there. He wants us to be there. It's a rehearsal. Now drop down to verse 15. And now this is talking about the Feast of Weeks and counting of Pentecost, the one we just had in June, the last holy day. You shall count 50 for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaves of the waves offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So during the days of unleavened bread, on the Sabbath, they would wave their wave sheaf, and then you would count 7 Sabbaths. 7 times 7 is 49 plus 1. So he says, count 50 to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave sheaves, 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits of the Lord. So it was a holy day as well. It's a holy convocation. You can keep reading and see that. So that's another holy day. Let's drop down to verse 21, and I will show that to you. Got ahead of myself. And you shall proclaim on the same day, this is the Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no work, customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So it was to count 50. That's the only holy day that you count. All the rest, God, they fall on certain particular times. First, the Passover, they find the first month. Then it comes on the 14th. Then the holy day is on the 15th. 7 days later, the 22nd is the last holy day. But to find Pentecost, you have to count from that Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And then the Feast of Trumpets, he tells specifically, that's the next one, And that's in verse 23. He says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," and he tells him particularly which day we're to keep this Feast of Trumpets, which is Monday, from Sunday night, Sunday sunset to Monday sunset. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month." So, of course, the first day of the month would be the time when there is no moon. It's new moon. There is no moon. You won't see a moon that day. "You shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And he tells you again, you're not to do any customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So these are all assemblies. They're all rehearsals. They're all public meetings, the holy public meetings, that God is going to be there, and he's inviting each of us. And he's eventually going to invite each and every one of the whole world. He tells specifically when they should be done. Notice he says about this Feast of Trumpets is the time that is, if you go to Revelation 19, you can read that later. It describes Christ's return, the seventh trumpet blast, and Christ returns on, not specifically the Feast of Trumpets, but that's what it's picturing. It's going to return on that time. So he's coming. Verse 26 and 20 to 32 talks about the Day of Atonement. And when I was a kid in the church at 15, I first came, I thought, this is the craziest feast I've ever heard of. You don't eat the whole day. That's really different. But it's a very great and wonderful thing, what it pictures. So we'll read that in verse 26. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the seventh month," so it's only 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, and there'll be not this Monday, but the Wednesday, and not the Wednesday during that week, but 1 week later on Wednesday, from sunset to sunset, from Tuesday evening sunset to Wednesday evening sunset. "Tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, a holy assembly for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." And afflict, if you look in the scriptures, talks about not eating or drinking. So it's a fast. "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicting in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at even, from even to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath." So it's on the 10th day of the seventh month. It's interesting that if you read in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4, it talks about Satan being bound, and in other scriptures tell you that this particular day of a Day of Atonement pictures that. You can also look in Leviticus 16. It talks about two goats. The one goat represented Christ, and the other represented Satan. And the sins of the world will be placed on Satan. And Christ will, who is our Savior, he is the righteous King. And he will pay the penalty for our sins. But the blame of the world's trouble is on Satan. And you can see that in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4. How Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Maybe we'll just turn to that and read that one quick. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4. "Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a chain is in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years, which is after Christ's return and Feast of Trumpets, was finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while." And if you read in scriptures and the prophecies, it shows that at the end of the millennium, Satan is released, and then they make war again against Christ. For all those years of living God's way, a short influence by Satan and mankind can't seem to handle him. He must be. We don't put enough emphasis on the power that he has, the influence he has upon us. We really do need to stay focused and stay close to God and ask for His continual protection from Him. He's a very powerful being. But he can only do what God allows him to do. So that is a very comforting to know that. And then in Leviticus 23, go to verse 37 through 40. Of course, this is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's interesting here in verse 37, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll read on, and we'll get to that in a minute. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel," in verse 34, "the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." So the first day of the seventh month is trumpets. The 10th day is atonement. And by the 15th, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's boom, boom, boom. And we're all picturing wonderful things. The trumpets picture Christ's return. Atonement pictures Satan being bound. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures 1,000 years of reign on Christ's return. After he returns, there was a small space of time until he starts to really rule. And then there's peace. We read about that at the feast all the time. Wonderful time. All of mankind will be at peace. And there won't be any more fighting after the Christ returns for 1,000 years. And then it's for 7 days you keep the feast. And it says the first day of that feast there shall be a holy convocation. And you're all invited. He's like God is saying, you're invited to this. Be there. I'm going to be there. I want you to be there as well. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord as a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. And then he said, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord as a burnt offering, a grain offering, a drink offering, and everything else. Everything on its day. So there are, have offerings? The answer, we certainly have offerings, but they're through our prayers. Christ has paid the penalty for mankind's sin, and all those offerings pictured something of sin. And some of them were rejoicing offerings and blessings, but a lot of them pictured sin. Not all these in the Feast of Trumpets were about sin, but Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and we don't do them. That's one of the things that was done away with when Christ died for our sins. When the veil was torn, as you remember, the veil was torn from the top down. Christ paid the penalty for mankind's sin. Many of those offerings were done away with. Our prayers and offerings are now through our prayers and our service along that line. So the Feast of Tabernacles pictures 1,000-year reigns on the earth with Christ in charge. And then notice, let's keep reading a little farther, we come to another last holy day of the year, in verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day of a Sabbath rest. Now it's interesting, if you go back here to verse 36, for 7 days you shall, it says the first day in verse 35, the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 34 says the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. But this is the next, so there's an eighth day, and it's a holy convocation as well. Verse 40, shall take for yourselves the first day the fruits of the, that's to make a booth. And then you shall rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Also you and your native Israelites shall dwell in booths. But in verse 39 it says, on the 15th day, on the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7th day. At the first day there shall be a Sabbath of rest, and the eighth day. So the eighth day isn't in the Feast of Tabernacles, since back in verse 34, there's only 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. So what is that special eighth day, as they call it? It's a holy convocation as well. It's a time when all of mankind has an opportunity that has never understood God, who God hasn't called at this time, has an opportunity to learn God's truth. They'll have their minds open. They'll come up and you can read about the dry bones in Ezekiel. That's picturing many of them, of Israel coming up, and it's picturing what will take place with the the vast majority of all mankind will have an opportunity to learn. We have a very merciful and loving God, as we all know, and He is very concerned about every human being. And He hasn't called all of them in this life, but He will give them all an opportunity to understand His way of life. God made His holy convocations, or holy assemblies, or holy appointments, as we have seen the word could be. He will be there. He has invited mankind. He is inviting you and me. Only God can make something holy. We as humans, in our secular society today, think a lot of the fact that we are great. That's what it comes out to be. God is nothing. And so mankind thinks, since we're great, we can make set aside certain things and do certain things, but man cannot make something holy. Only God can make something holy. He set up special times. God has set special times. God has appointed us to come. He will be there, and they have their special understanding of His plan for all of mankind in each of those holy days. Now, it's interesting that particular point about convocations and a special time is God's holy days, and that we are to be appreciative and we're assembled together. It's a holy appointment. I never understood how important that was until 1995, when some of the brethren left the truth. And I remember the minister giving that sermon about, he had a lot more into it. I just brought about the appointed times and how important it is that God is the one who set those days apart and that we are expected to be there. I would now like to look at an attitude we all need during the days of these holy days, and not just these holy days, but during the whole entire year. We all need to develop more of this, and we can practice this all the time. The attitude is found in Matthew 20, verses 20 through 24. Matthew 20 through 24. This is when the sons of Zebedee came to Christ. Their mother came to Him and asked Him a question. And she said to them in Matthew 20, verse 20, down to verse 24. She said to them, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Him with her sons and kneeled down and asked something from Christ. And He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to Him, "Grant that my two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am able to baptize with?" And they said, the sons of Zebedee said, "We are able." So He said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared for by my Father." So God, the Father, decides who's going to be there, who's going to be on His right hand and His left. Then verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called to Himself and said, in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." So it's going to be different among the Christians, among God's people. Christ is setting us example. "Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." And that word slave literally means slave. When they looked that up, that word literally means to be a slave. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." So what is our attitude? Are we like the sons of Zebedee? Or are we striving to develop that attitude of a servant? That is, thinking of first others and their needs and putting ourselves second. That's a big concept. And it's a lifelong work, because it doesn't come easy. Our human nature likes to put ourselves first. You can look at numerous people in society, leaders of the world in the past and history, and they have, and there are some in the society that do have this attitude, that do serve and help and care. But if you look at the leaders of the past, think of Adolf Hitler, you think of Stalin, he didn't think of other people, he thought of himself. He wasn't a servant. It's contradictory of our human nature. But we need to put this attribute on, and we need to put it on more fully. We need to do it over, it takes over a period of time, we need to ask God to help us. In Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12, let's go there, Matthew 23, 8 through 12. Here Christ was talked to the scribes and Pharisees, I guess, but first, well, he talked about them sitting in Moses' seat in verse 2. And then he goes down to verse 8, he says, "But you do not be called rabbi." And why did he say that? "For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." So he showed that we shouldn't call others rabbi. "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." So God the Father. "And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher," in verse, "one is your teacher, the Christ," that's verse 10. Verse 11, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That particular point that he was making there is totally contradictory of human nature. We like to exalt ourselves personally, but God says we need to stay in a humble frame of mind and let God exalt us. We need to be humble, to serve others, and we need a servant's attitude. And by having a servant's attitude, with God's help, helps us stay humble. So it's a circle. It just works itself around. If you're a servant and thinking of others, then you can stay in a humble frame of mind. Of course, we all need the help of God to do that. Christ sets us an example, a wonderful example for us in John 13, 1. Let's look at John 13, verse 1. We learned this during the Passover season. John 13, 1. And we do it once a year to our fellow brothers and sisters. John 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things to his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God." Verse 4. "Rose from the supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter." Of course, Simon Peter says, "Nope, don't wash my feet." And and Peter said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What am I going to do? What I'm doing, you do not know. Understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he had known in verse 11 who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken their garments and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." We do this at the Passover services. It's a very humbling thing to wash people's feet. It's not something that you boast about. It's very humbling. And in the Roman society at that time, the people that when the travelers came and they washed their feet was always the slave or the servant of the house. It's never the person himself that washed their feet. So Christ was setting a specific example. It was very important. And we need to continue to follow that example, as we do in the Passover, but to remember the importance of it, that we are to be servers to one another. We are to serve one another. We are to help both physically, in the physical sense, of things that need to be done, and we need to help in the spiritual sense. I thought Alan gave a very good point there, where we need to pray for one another and in our fellowship. That's a very important part. And we need to do that to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters. We help in the physical sense, like in the things that they need, like an elderly widow or something that needs her yard mowed or something like that. Those are physical things. But the spiritual sense, we are to help as one scripture says, we're to have iron sharpen iron. So when people ask you questions about spiritual things, and we should ask each other in church, and we should be able to help each other, to motivate each other to go forward. That's true service. We are all striving to be disciples following Christ's footsteps. And Christ wants us to have a servant attitude. He makes that very, very plain in numerous places. Let's look at John 13 one more place in verse 34 and 35. It talks about the foot washing here in the beginning of the chapter. At the end of the chapter, in verse 34 and 35, he gives this new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, in verse 34, that you should love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. And then notice what he says in verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We really can't show love if we don't have that servant attitude of serving and thinking of others first, and caring for them physically and mentally. We need that love for one another. We show that love by our actions towards others, and we do that by serving each other. We need to remember that all of mankind has the potential to one day have God the Father call them and become the child of God just like we were. So we need to be thoughtful and kind to all of them as well. We can't get upset at them when they cut us off on the road. We should have enough to realize that someday that's going to be possibly my future brother or sister. So we need to have that concern and compassion for them. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind. Then Paul tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, so that's humility, let each esteem others better than himself. So if we're going to be esteeming each other better than ourselves, that's a servant attitude, isn't it? Of serving them, or thinking of them, or caring for them, or watching over them, we want to help them. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now in our society, one of the big things now is to look out for yourself, not look out for the interests of others. So we need to really ask God to help us to do better. We can always improve. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. So Christ had this mind as well. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of a man. So he lowered himself from the sitting or being right beside He's the one that created everything right beside God the Father. He's the creator of the universe, as John says. Where he says he's about the Word. Let's see if I have that right. I'll give you the scripture. Yes, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And you go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we held His glory, and the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So He was that individual. He was right beside there. He existed for eternity, and He became a human being. So He lowered Himself. He became a servant. And in verse 18, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then it talks about, therefore God in verse 9 also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, Paul has a conclusion, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, Paul says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what is that salvation? Part of that salvation is keeping God's holy days. He told us that. And being a servant to others, having that service attitude. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for Him good pleasure. Verse 14. And then he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's a whole other subject, because us humans love to do that. It's very hard not to complain and dispute. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God with one fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We wouldn't shine as lights in the world if God hadn't called us and opened our minds to the truth and works with us. Verse 16, holding fast the words of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul says, I've taught you, and you continue to live this way of life the rest of your life. The fall holy season is upon us. Let's keep those appointments that God has made, His holy day, made holy for each of us. He will be there. He expects us to be there as well. Let's serve each other and do this during this time and all throughout the year. We should be serving each other continually throughout the year. We need to stay in that humble frame of mind. Christ set an example at Passover, washing each other's feet. He washed the disciples' feet, and we need to do that. So let us stay humble and be lights to others. Let's serve and receive service from others with thanksgiving. What goes comes around. All of us are serving, so we all serve each other. So when someone serves us, we need to give God the thanks. And the last thing is, remember, all of mankind has the potential to be the Son of God, just as we are, have that potential. May all of you have a wonderful fall and holy day season.